Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight for Mike, for his family, for their ministry. Mm-hmm. We're thankful for our camp meeting and all these wonderful people that come here year after year.
Amen.
And Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit will be felt among us in a marked way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I've always wondered, to come to camp meeting and follow up, be tasked with the assignment to preach and follow up some of these big name speakers. I mean, the guys that are, huh?
I just spoke. Are you referring to me?
People like Randy. People like John Bradshaw, Mike Tucker, others. How do you follow that up? Well, I can promise you I'm not John Bradshaw, and I'm not Mike Tucker. I'm Mike Hewitt.
Amen.
But you pray for me tonight because, boy, there's been some great speakers at this pulpit this week. Amen?
Amen.
Outstanding. So you pray for me. Base jumping is a very risky, in my opinion, crazy, insane sport where people that probably don't have all the right connections in their brain will go and find a bridge or an extremely tall building or a cliff, and they'll jump off that thing. They'll usually glide down to the ground with a parachute and walk away. But it doesn't always work out that way. Take, for instance, 25-year-old Matthew Gow of England. He flew to Lake Garda, Italy, to jump off a cliff there. Now, you heard me correctly. The man bought a plane ticket. Let's think about this. He bought a plane ticket to go and jump off a cliff. You know, personally, I don't care for heights. I could probably get up on a ladder and change a light bulb in here, and I'd be fine. But you know, if you put me on the roof, or certainly if you took me to a cliff, I'm going to be the guy that's like this. We went to Knoxville, to the tower there in Knoxville, and my wife and kids are walking over to the edge, and they're looking down through the glass. There's glass there. Not me. I'm backing up. I don't like heights. And I also want to say, you know, if you think like Matthew Gow, if this kind of thing excites you, I want you to see me after the service tonight because I want to pray for you. I want to solicit others to pray for you because something is not right. Listen, seriously though, Matthew Gow is experienced with this kind of craziness. He's done this over 180 times, and all of them, all these jumps, have been successful. Like so many times before, when he got to Lake Garda and got to the cliff face, he put on all his gear and pulled his straps tight. Guys, we got a little bit of ringing in the sound system. We can turn that down just a little bit. He pulled all his straps tight for one more death-defying jump. He then turned on his GoPro camera. You know what that is? It's a little camera they mount on top of the helmet. That's so you can go and show your friends how crazy you are later. You can show them that you have lost your mind to jump off a cliff. He turned that thing on. He walked over to that little pedestal you see there. I'm sure he took a deep breath. I'm about to die. This is crazy. Probably feeling that familiar fear of excitement and fear all mixed together. And then he did the unthinkable. He took the leap and jumped. And, you know, I was thinking about what that must have been like for this guy. I can just imagine. It's like, whoosh. He said that everything was going just fine at first. It was going so well. Until he grabbed the string on his parachute and pulled it. He quickly discovered that his parachute wasn't ready. It wasn't rolled up correctly, which means that it didn't come out at first, And when it did come out, it twisted, which caused him to spiral out of control. Now, to give some perspective of what we're talking about here, this cliff that he jumped off of is 1,000 feet tall. And you know, I don't really, 1,000 feet, I know that's a lot, but I don't really have a good register in my mind about 1,000 feet up. I don't want to be 1,000 feet up. But 1,000 feet is roughly equal to a 100-story building. Has anybody here ever been to the Empire State Building? Have you ever seen the Empire State Building? Have you ever gone up? I think they have some observation decks up there. I don't know what floor the observation decks are on. You can tell me about it because I'm not going up there. The Empire State Building is 102 stories tall. So Matthew Gow is jumping off a cliff that's almost as tall as the Empire State Building. And when you're up that high, the cars look like matchbox cars. The people down below look like ants. And here he is free falling through the air with a parachute that's not right. He's spiraling out of control. He said that he thought he was going to land in the water below. You can see the water there in the picture. Which, you know, at 1,000 feet, I'm not sure if water would really help you. But if I had to choose between landing in water from 1,000 feet or landing on the land, I think I would choose the water. How about you? I think I would go with the water. Except for one important detail. Matthew Gow doesn't know how to swim. You heard me right. I mean, come on, it's bad enough to jump off a cliff near water, but to do so when you don't know how to swim, that's a special kind of crazy. We need to pray for people like this. Seriously. Rather than going towards the water, though, Gal said that he began to be thrown towards the cliff face. Well, that's also dangerous because the cliff face is not completely smooth. It's got jagged rocks sticking out, probably little trees you can see in the picture, all kinds of stuff. Matthew Gow began fighting to stay off the cliff face, and he's working as hard as he can. He knows the ground is coming, but that's not his main concern. His main concern for now is to stay off the cliff face. And he fought and gave it all his head, and he was able to do that. But then suddenly, he hit the ground. Well, not first. What he actually hit, he fell into a tripod with steel spikes aimed towards the sky. Now, if I was going to jump, I think I'd make sure there wasn't a tripod with steel spikes aimed towards me. But not this guy. Actually, what happened is one of the spikes hit his helmet and ripped it off of his head. But miracle of all miracles, Matthew Gow was alive. He was alive. He was taken to a hospital where he received the necessary medical treatment before he flew back to England to plan his next base jump. Amid the protest of his family, as you can imagine. Matthew Gow thought that he was prepared when in reality he was not. And it almost cost him his life. The Bible tells me, my Bible tells me, that many are going to be caught unprepared when Jesus returns. And it's going to cost them their lives. It's going to cost them everything. Listen, a church whose members are not prepared is usually not a fun place to be. It's usually not a great place to be. But you know what my Bible also tells me? Being unprepared for the return of Jesus, being unprepared for what happens before the return of Jesus, is totally and completely unnecessary. It's unnecessary. Why do I say that? The Bible says that all of heaven is working intensely, passionately, around the clock to save you and me. Boy, that was pretty pitiful. The Bible says that all of heaven is working intensely and passionately around the clock to save you and me. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, they're all working in unison to save us. Did you realize, and I love to tell people this because I think we need to be reminded. Did you realize that Jesus wants to save you more than you want to be saved? Did you realize that he is determined to get you to heaven? What did he tell the disciples? I've gone to prepare a place for you. But you know what? Ever notice when these big-name speakers come to camp meeting, what do they always talk about almost every time? They start out, at least, by talking about salvation. They come and they try to remind us of how salvation works because many times we forget. Listen, the preparation and sanctification of God's people is the work of who? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, let me ask you tonight, friends, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you praying every day for the Holy Spirit? Maybe more than that. What exactly does the Holy Spirit do when he comes into my life? Is the Holy Spirit given just to help me to stop sinning? Is that what he's given for? What does God want to do with the Spirit-filled people in the last days? And maybe another important question, is the Holy Spirit filling the lives of the members of your church? Now, before you provide an answer for that, let me share this with you. A.W. Tozer said this, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from our church today, 95% of what we do would continue and no one would notice the difference. Ouch. He goes on, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the early church, 95% of what they were doing would have stopped and everyone would have noticed the difference. Could it be there's a lack of the Holy Spirit in some of our lives, maybe many of our lives today? Could it be that there's a lack of the Holy Spirit in our churches? Why is there such a discrepancy? Why is there such a discrepancy between the church described in the book of Acts, where all hands were on deck, everybody was focused on mission, and the church in 2018, where comparatively few people are actively engaged in mission? Could it be that there's also a lot of confusion about our own salvation? Some of us don't know where we stand with Jesus. We don't know if we're ready for the latter rain. We don't know if we're ready for Jesus to come back. We hope. We want. Could it be that's a problem? Listen, John Bradshaw began to mention it this morning, and I was so excited when he did because it just further confirmed to me that the Holy Spirit is working. I wrote this sermon some time ago about this very topic, and here he's talking about the latter rain. I was excited. Wow. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit called the latter rain is just ahead of us. It's just ahead of us. God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit, and it's going to be much greater, much more awesome than anything that happened on the day of Pentecost. Are you with me? But I wonder, are we going to be ready to receive that latter rain outpouring? I sure hope so. Let's go to the Bible tonight and see if we can find some answers to these very difficult things. But before we do, let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, please come and be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to put the words on the screen. I was debating whether to preach with notes or not preach with notes, but I decided I'm going to give you the notes on the screen. The Bible text, you can follow along in your Bible if you have it with you. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. If you're ready, say amen. All right, here we go. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on how much flesh? All flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These verses begin by saying, and it shall come to pass afterward. If something comes to pass afterward, it means that something comes to pass before. Amen? Are you with me? Amen? So what comes before in the book of Joel? You find a broken-hearted God trying to call his people back to himself. He warns of judgments, plagues of locusts, and all kinds of things. He talks about the day of the Lord coming. But he also makes great promises. Great promises. You know, as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think, it reminds me so much of taking my daughter to the dentist. Now, my daughter hates the dentist, despises the dentist. To be fair to her, she hurt her teeth when she was little. She was carrying around a little doll. She tripped over the edge of the carpet. The doll hit her in the teeth and messed her teeth up. She had to go to the dentist over and over. So she's terrified of those guys. If you're a dentist, stay away from my daughter. She doesn't like him. We tried to take her to our dentist, to our regular dentist, and she wouldn't let the guy within 10 feet of her. No way. He finally said, I think you really need to find a children's dentist. I think he can probably really help you. So I talked to my daughter. I thought we had an understanding of a meeting of the minds. I set up an appointment at the children's dentist, and we went. You know, the nurse, assistant, she took us into the room and put my daughter in that funny-looking chair you set in at the dentist. She got a chair right next to me. She knew my daughter was nervous already. And I was sitting there holding her hand, and everything was going just fine. She said she was nervous a couple times, but I said, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. You got this. It's going to be good. Everything was all right until the door opened. When the door opened and the dentist walked in with that white coat on, I don't think my daughter would have been any more afraid if the devil himself would have walked in the room. She was terrified of him. Dad, get me out of here. The dentist went into high gear. Oh, honey, it's going to be all right. I just want to look at your teeth. I'm not going to do anything. She wasn't buying a word of that. Of course, I'm trying to do the same thing. Joel, it's going to be all right. Just calm down. We're going to get through this. I'm right here. I'm going to hold your hand the entire time. That wasn't working either. So finally, I changed tactics. If you don't let him look in your mouth, when you get home, this is going to happen, and you're going to lose this, and that's going to happen. I was spewing out judgments like crazy. She didn't hear a word of it. It went in one ear and came out the other ear. And then, you know, I really got desperate. Anybody here know what an American Girl doll is? You know how expensive those crazy things are? They're over $100. And before I knew it, in my desperation, I heard myself utter the words, if you'll just let him check your teeth, I'll buy you a new American Girl. I said, did I really say that? Praise the Lord, she didn't hear it. She just wanted out of there. I'll never forget. Finally, the dentist is like, I'm sorry, I can't help you. You're going to have to take her somewhere and get her sedated. I'm trying my best to avoid that. But as we were walking out the door and going down the sidewalk, she looks up at me and she says, I'm sorry, Daddy. And I said, I know you are. And then she says, you are going to get me that American Girl, aren't you? I said, you've got to be kidding me. After that? No way. Listen, in verse 28, God is, in the verses preceding, he's pouring his heart out. He's trying to get his people back. Threats of judgment. Promises. In verse 28, he continues, he says, when you come back to me, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Listen. I can't help but wonder, is Jesus waiting on some of us to come back to him? Is he waiting on some of us to come back to him tonight? You know, some of us go around so much of the time feeling condemned. again, like I was saying a minute ago, we don't know where we really stand with God. We know we still make mistakes. We know we still have some issues. If you don't have issues, I'll admit I've got issues. We know that. And so it leaves us feeling like we're just not sure. And you know, if I'm not experiencing the joy of my own salvation, why on earth would I help anybody else? I need somebody to help me. Listen, 1 John 5:12 and 13 takes the guesswork out of salvation. It takes the guesswork out of salvation. Look at this. It says, he who has the Son has what?
Life.
He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you, that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope you have eternal life. Is that what it says? You may desire. You may know you have eternal life. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you have Jesus tonight, my friends? Do you have him tonight? It gets quiet in here when you ask that question. Do you love Jesus? Are you striving to give up your ways to follow him? You know what John would say to you? You have life. You have life. Listen, it's time for us to begin to experience the joy of our salvation. It's not fair that the Baptists are going around doing it. I don't believe in their theology, the once saved, always saved. But you know what I've noticed? I'm tired of driving by Baptist churches on Wednesday night and seeing the parking lot crammed full. At our churches, you're lucky to get two or three cars. Could it have something to do with this? But let me be clear tonight. I'm going to be like Bradshaw. I don't want to preach any cheap grace. None of us can say we have Jesus if we're living a double life. We cannot say we have Jesus if we're living an ongoing sin like adultery, substance abuse, alcohol, whatever it is. Jesus is still on the outside knocking on the door to come in. But the good news is no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, you can come back to him tonight. You can come back to him tonight so he can set you free, so he can give you life. Listen to these words from the book Steps to Christ. You know, I just had to throw this in here. You've got to hear this. You can confess your sin tonight and in heart put that sin away and give yourself to God. Listen to this. You have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to him and ask that he will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that he does this because he has promised. He's done what? He's promised. This is the lesson which Jesus taught while he was on the earth, that the gift which God promises us, we must believe, we receive, and it is. Is that clear? We got to clear this thing up of not knowing where we stand with Jesus. Let's go on. I got another, page 52. Some feel that they must be on probation. They must prove to the Lord that they are reformed before they can claim his blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace, the Spirit of Christ, to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. I love this part. Jesus loves to have us come to him. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are, sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with all our weakness, our folly, our sinfulness, and fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in the arms of his love and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from how much impurity? Is that good news tonight, friends? Amen. Jesus intensely desires to wash away our sins tonight. Now, I know we're all in different places. Some of us are further along in the journey. We're walking right along with Jesus. But you know what? Some of us are not there. And you know what? I also really liked what John Bradshaw had to say this morning. One of the greatest sins, maybe, is to put on the act that you belong to Jesus when you really don't. When you're living a double life. Jesus wants to change our lives. He longs to fulfill His promise in your life and mine. Listen, friends, our theme for camp meeting this year is Rise Up, the Mission is Now. I'm confident that we all know the mission is right now. Every one of us knows that. But you know what? People are going down to Christless graves all around us. They're going down to Christless graves. Jesus longs to use us to introduce people to Him. We need to get this right now. Because in Joel 2:28 and 29, the prophet is describing the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will fall on the last day church. Who is the last day church? It's us. If we're not ready to receive the latter rain, we are not going to heaven. We are not going to heaven because it's the latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit that prepares us to live in the presence of God. It's the latter rain that will empower us to finish the mission and take the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages, to the four corners of this planet. And you know what? If we don't receive the Holy Spirit now, the latter rain is going to pass us by. You've got to have the early rain to benefit from the latter rain. So how do we experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I thought you would never ask. We begin by claiming the promise of Jesus. Amen? We begin by claiming the promise. What is the promise? Let's look at it. John 14, 16 through 18. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love for Jesus will always be accompanied by obedience. We're always going to be striving to obey Him. We'll still make mistakes, but we'll always be striving to obey. And then He says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And I love verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." I want Jesus to come to me. How about you? If we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, we begin by claiming the promise of Jesus. You know, one of the most powerful things we can do is pray the Bible promises back to heaven. Pray them back to Jesus. Claim the promises. They're there for us to claim. Isn't that what the apostles did when they, just before Pentecost, when they were praying for the Holy Spirit? Let's see what they did. Let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, 14. Look at this. They all continued with what? One accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The believers were completely together, unified. They weren't arguing about who was going to be the greatest anymore. They didn't care about that anymore. They had put away their power struggles. They had put away their bickering. They were all in loving unity, seeking the blessing and promise of Jesus. Can we do that? We're going to need help from on high. It takes setting yourself aside. You know what? There's nothing like being part of a church family that's unified in mission and purpose. There is nothing like it, where everybody loves everybody. Nobody's striving to get the upper hand on anybody. You ever been in a church like that? I hope you're in a church like that now. Listen, if our churches If our churches do not have unity, they have an immediate roadblock to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. An immediate roadblock. The devil knows this, so he constantly tries to stir the pot. Sister Jones is mad at Sister Smith. The head deacon is mad at the head elder. The pastor is upset with a church member. The church board is mad at the pastor. But unity was only part of it. Unity was only part of it. They were also continually devoting themselves to prayer. Maybe someone was thinking, come on, I pray. I pray every day. I pray in the morning. I pray at night. We pray at church on Sabbath. Is that continually? That's not continually. I believe they were in a constant attitude of prayer, but I also believe they had long prayer seasons, claiming the promise of Jesus, asking Him to pour out His Holy Spirit. They were praying with expectancy, believing that Jesus would keep His promise. Do we believe that? And how about verse 15, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the names was about 120 and said. You know what? You could change and said. You could exchange that for and preached. There was powerful preaching among the believers before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Powerful preaching will always be part of a revival. Peter stands up and begins preaching to the believers to encourage and strengthen their faith in God, in the promises of God. And then look at verses 16 and 20. We're looking at what the apostles did just before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Verses 16 and 20. It says, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas. He goes on. And then look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. They put a total reliance on the scripture. A total reliance on the word of God. They were referencing the prophecies of God. They were claiming the promise of God. Scripture is always part of a genuine revival. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writing of scripture. We need to put a total reliance on the scripture as well. And finally, in verses 23 and 20 through 25, and they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry. What were they doing? They were preparing and organizing themselves to be used by God in mission. Jesus started with 12 disciples, but when Judas dropped off the scene, now we have 11. They realized they were going to need all 12. They were going to need that leadership. They knew the Holy Spirit was about to be poured out, and they knew that they were going to need all hands on deck. They weren't just talking and saying, boy, we should probably do some outreach in our community. No, they were preparing. They were getting ready to be sent out. Listen, as they put aside their differences and came into loving unity together in Christ, as they prayed continually, as they preached and gathered the believers together in the name of Jesus, as they put their total reliance on Scripture, including the prophecies and the promises of Jesus, as they organized themselves to be used by the Holy Spirit in mission, you turn the page in Acts chapter 2, and what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out in power and great glory. How many here want that to happen in your life? How many here want that to happen in your church? I've got good news, it can. Listen, friends, God has some awesome things in store for us when the Holy Spirit enters our life. He's got even greater things when the latter rain is poured out. How many here would like your sons and daughters to prophesy? Boy, there's nothing would bring more joy to my heart than that. Our older gentlemen in the house, how would you like to have godly, Holy Spirit-inspired dreams? Our young men, how would you like to see visions sent from the Holy Spirit? Somebody's probably thinking, Lord, help us. Jesus has sent us a Pentecostal president. Amen. It's not me, it's Joel. Friends, this is how Joel describes what's about to happen. This promise was for the people in Joel's day, but they wouldn't receive it. There was a partial fulfillment for it on the day of Pentecost. But of course, we know that God's last day church will be the biggest beneficiary of this promise. Maybe someone is thinking, I want to make that decision, but I need to take care of a couple things in my life first. I need to fix some things. Friends, Joel says there's no time to waste. There's no time to waste. In Joel chapter 2, 30 and 31, Joel gives us signs to watch for before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Look what he says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. These are the events that he warned us about to let us know when the end is near. Do you believe the end is near? If the latter rain outpouring is going to be even nearer. Let's check it out. Let's see what he says. First, Joel said that God will do wonders in the sky. He talked about the sun turning to darkness. Has that happened? Yes, it has. We're good Adventists. We know these prophecies. The dark day happened on May 19, 1780. It wasn't a solar eclipse. It wasn't smoke from a fire like some people are saying. It was just dark. Really dark. You know, in the mornings when I try to sleep in, there's a bird. I don't know if it's got a nest near my window or something, but that thing starts singing, and it wakes me up. But you know what happened on the dark day? The bird stopped singing. They thought it was nighttime. People had to light candles in their house to see in the middle of the day. That had to be scary, no matter who you were. Joel also said the moon would be turned to blood. Did that happen? Yes, it did. On the same night as the dark day, May 19th, 1780, I'm sure people were scared to death, just as scared as I would be to do a base jump. People thought it was the end of the world. I'm sure they were on their knees begging for God to help them to be ready. Listen, if we wait till the end and ask God to make us ready, it's going to be too late. Joel goes on and says that the stars will rain down from the sky. Did that happen? Yes, it did. It's called the Great Star Shower, November 13th, 1833. It was reported that the sky was on fire. One writer said you could easily read a newspaper on the city street, and they didn't have streetlights. It lit up the heavens. Friends, all these events have already happened. Which means that there's no time to waste. It also means that the latter rain outpouring and the return of Jesus is just ahead. It's on the horizon. No, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly what year. And if anybody tries to tell you some prophecy in the future, they're lying. We don't know the day or the hour. But Joel's signs tell us that it's near. The signs Jesus gave in Matthew 24 tells us it's near. Today is the day to make our decision. Today is the day to put away our sins. Today is the day to claim the promise of Jesus. Amen? Noah warned that a worldwide flood was coming. It was going to wipe out everything. People thought he had lost his mind. They laughed at him. They said he's nuts. He preached for 120 years. You know, he's probably the most pitiful evangelist in the entire Bible. He preached for 120 years. He won his family. That's your first church, your family. But the people thought he was nuts. They thought he was crazy. The animals went into the ark. His family went into the ark. The angel came and sealed the door. And boy, when it started to rain, they didn't think he was nuts anymore. The people had waited too long. Or how about the parable of the 10 virgins Jesus spoke about in Matthew 25? All 10 virgins knew that the bride was coming. The bridegroom was delayed for a long time, and all 10 virgins fell asleep. But at midnight, you know the story, at midnight the cry went out that the bridegroom is coming. All 10 virgins woke up and began to trim their lamps. The five foolish virgins realized they didn't have enough oil. Their lamps were going out. So logically, they go to their friends who have the oil and say, "Give me some." But they can't. They don't have enough. They tell them to go buy oil. But while they went, the bridegroom came and the wise virgins went in with the bridegroom. The foolish virgins finally made it back and began to knock on the door. But the bridegroom said, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." It was too late. They didn't prepare. Jesus ended this parable with the words that I hope every one of us will take to heart in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. He says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." Friend, have you accepted the promise of Jesus? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to fill your heart tonight? Are you going to be ready for what's just ahead? I love how Joel finishes this thought up in verse 32. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quoted this verse on his Pentecost sermon when 3,000 were added to the church. The Jews thought that Joel 2:32 meant that God would deliver those who call on him in the day of judgment. The Apostle Paul quotes Joel 2:32 and Romans 2:28. And he applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we call on Jesus, we must call with a sincere heart, a surrendered heart. But you know what, friends? When we call, Jesus answers. He answers. You know, the worst thing that could happen to us, after hearing Mike Tucker, John Bradshaw, and all the other great speakers we had this week, is that we go back to our churches and slide back into normal. Listen, friends, normal isn't working too well for us. We need a new normal, amen? A new normal. The good news is that the greatest and most powerful gift God can give us is ours tonight if we claim it. Jesus doesn't want us to barely get by. He doesn't want us to live powerless, defeated lives. He wants to set us free from that way of living. He wants to give us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's wrap this thing up tonight. There's a story of a famous place called Yates Pool. Maybe you've heard of it. You see, during the Great Depression, this field was a sheep ranch, and it was owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates was not able to make nearly enough money on his ranching operation, and he was about to lose everything that he had. He didn't have money for clothes. He didn't have money for food. His family, like so many others at that time, were living on government subsidy. I'm sure there were many days when Mr. Yates felt like there was no hope. No hope at all. No hope of saving his farm. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep on those West Texas rolling hills, I'm sure he felt distressed and discouraged as he contemplated the future. Then one day when he was in his house, considering his desperate condition, there was a knock at the door. He was so discouraged he didn't immediately answer that knock. But the knocking continued. So he finally got up and went to the window to look out and see who it was. I'm sure he probably looked out there and thought maybe it was the bank or a bill collector. And they continued knocking. Finally, he couldn't take it anymore, so he went and opened the door. Who was at the door? It was a seismographic crew from an oil company. They said, "We think there might be oil on your land. We'd like to drill a test well." So he agreed and signed a contract. The first will came in at 1,115 feet. It was a huge oil reserve. It was 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells they dug came in at twice that much. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of those wells decided that it had a potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned every drop of it. He had been living in complete and total poverty, bankrupt, when untold riches were right at his fingertips and he didn't even know it. The day he purchased that land, he was sitting on a gold mine, but he was living like a poverty victim. Friends, you and I are sitting on a gold mine tonight. Oil is a representation or symbol of the Holy Spirit. He has power to turn your life and mine completely around. He has power to change our churches, to make them alive. We have an enormous oil reserve in the person of the Holy Spirit. What are we waiting on tonight? He's the answer to our brokenness and pain. It's ours for the taking if we claim the promise. Maybe you're here tonight struggling in many areas of your life, in your relationships. Maybe it's with kids, with your job, with your health. Maybe when you look at your church, it looks discouraging and you're not sure how much longer this thing is going to go on. Maybe there's no young people there. Friends, the Holy Spirit has power to turn it all around. Every bit of it around. When Jesus left the earth, he sent his Holy Spirit as his replacement here on earth. Wherever the Holy Spirit goes, he brings the presence of Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives more than ever before. Amen? More than ever before. We need Jesus to fulfill his promise in our lives tonight. As I said a minute ago, one of the worst things that could ever happen is for us to go back to our churches and go back to normal. The Holy Spirit tonight has a brand new normal for us. Tonight, I want to give you the opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to recommit your life to Jesus, to receive the Holy Spirit and experience a new normal. I've asked Monica to come and sing for us.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. Is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see.
Friends, we're not going to be able to turn this conference around if the Holy Spirit isn't filling our hearts. If we aren't experiencing the joy of our own salvation. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus tonight, I want you to come forward. I've asked our pastors, some of our pastors, to come to the front. Pastors, if you could come up front. want to give you the opportunity to pray. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, don't you worry about what anybody else is thinking. Who else is watching? I want you to come. Come and let them pray with you so you can rededicate your heart. If you're not sure if the Holy Spirit has filled your heart, I want you to come forward tonight. Let the pastors pray with you. If you're not completely sure that you're prepared for the latter rain, for the return of Jesus, come on forward. Don't stay in your chair. Come forward. I want you to come forward and rededicate your life to Jesus. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus tonight, I want you to come forward. I can't think of a better way to end camp meeting. Monica. We'll let Monica sing some more.
If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, He'll abide. And now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. Time after time He has waited.
Anybody else tonight that needs to come forward? You know, Jesus is coming soon. Now's the time to get ready. Now's the time to ask the Holy Spirit to fill your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Oh Lord God, here we are. Lord, we are here tonight to recommit ourselves to You. And I don't know the experience of the journey of each person that's come forward. Some have serious sin problems in their life. They want to confess those to You tonight. They want to, in their heart, put that sin away. Some of us aren't sure where we stand with You. We may not have a serious sin problem, but we're not exactly sure. Lord, we want to know we have eternal life. We want to be able to say, I have Jesus in my life. Lord, others may not have, not sure if they've received the Holy Spirit and they would like to do that tonight. Lord, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out tonight on each heart. Lord, I pray that You would pour the Holy Spirit out without measure. And Lord, there may be others that consider that the latter rain's coming, that Your return is coming, and they're just not sure about that either. Father, how on earth are we ever going to lead anyone to You if we don't know where we stand? Oh God, I pray You would help us tonight to make a full commitment to You, to put away whatever it might be. Lord, we want to experience the joy of salvation. We can't earn salvation. It's a free gift. But we thank You in the name of Jesus that You give us that free gift freely and without price. So Lord, I pray that no one will leave this place tonight the same way they walked in. I pray that each one of us would have a renewed commitment. We would have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, not because we even necessarily feel different, but because you promised, and we trust your promise. Lord, the Bible says you can do anything except one thing, and that's tell a lie. So Jesus, we claim the promise tonight. And Lord, we believe that you've heard our call and you've answered and blessed. And for that we say thank you. Lord, bless each one of these. Keep them when they go back to their churches. I'm praying they will go back energized. They will go back refocused on you, on a mission. Lord, we know you're coming soon. We don't want another person to go down to a Christless grave. We want to reach every person that we possibly can. So bless us to that end tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.